We're going to continue looking at our ways and our God. You know, too often we deal with self-inflicted disappointment from self-appointed expectations. We establish our own expectations. This is what I want. This is when I want it. This is how I want it. And because we have self-appointed expectations, we're responsible for our own disappointment when those things don't come to pass. You see, and what happens when those expectations don't come to pass, what we begin to do, this is a trend, we're all human, and this is the trend that happens. We tend then to start looking for an easier path, a path of least resistance, something that maybe is not going to be so disappointing if it doesn't work out, but we consider easier paths, and then one of two things happen when we start considering other pathways. We either move ahead of God, or we lag behind, and we end up getting lost in our own desert. I want us to look just at a couple of verses of Scripture, how the people of God in ancient times, how they followed God at this season in their lives. And then we're going to move on to our lives, okay? Hey, so read with me in Numbers chapter 9. It says, this is back when they were traveling around in the wilderness, and there was a pillar of fire at night that hovered over. I mean, it's just this great big stream of fire that was over the tabernacle. And during the day, it was a cloud. Now, you say, why would God show up like that? Well, it's what we call today central heat and air. In the desert, it gets cold at night, doesn't it? So you need fire, right? Is it hot in the desert in the day? Okay. A little bit of shade helps. So anyway, it says in verse 22 of Numbers chapter 9, whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out, but when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. At the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Now what we see here with these verses of Scripture, the cloud and then the command of the Lord through Moses, God, we see God's direct leading through the cloud and the fire, and God's leading through leaders. Now, here's the interesting thing is, when you live in a tent, think about your house. Now, obviously, they didn't have time to accumulate all the stuff that you did, and whenever they left Egypt, they took what they could, which was most everything. But imagine if you're packing up your entire house and moving. Some of you know what it's like to move. Some of you, you've lived in the same place forever, and you're like, well, I don't know. Maybe I'd like to move. Let's see. I think I went to 9 different elementary schools when I was growing up. Moved a lot. I haven't moved much since I became an adult. Maybe there's a correlation there. I don't know. But can you imagine God's saying, we're going to camp here. 2 days later, okay, so you get everything out, get it all set up, all right. 2 days later, it's time to pack it all back up. Okay, let's pack it all back up and we'll move. And the next place they go, they could be there a month. So obviously, if you're just camped somewhere for 2 days, and then the Lord says, okay, and then the cloud or the pillar of fire, depending if it's day or night, it starts moving. Oh, let's get it all packed up and let's move. It's frustrating. It's a lot of work after 2 days. But after a year, you're kind of sitting around and you have time to think about your frustrating, disappointing circumstances. They are stuck in this wilderness because they would not believe God that they could go in and possess the land that God says was theirs. God says, fine, you don't believe me. Your children, they will go in, but this generation is going to die off. So they wandered around for 40 years. Yeah. However, during this time, whether they were camped for 2 days or for a year, whatever it was, their responsibility was to deal with the frustration and disappointment. And they're learning to deal with their own disappointment, their own frustration, their own misguided expectations. Their success in these two areas would either build them up or it would stunt their growth. It would stunt in them what they needed, what they were going to need to go into and conquer the promised land. These things seem like little things, but it's amazing how many of God's good people, they start going through a fiery trial and they get the fetal position and start sucking their thumb and think that, where's God? As if God were here with me, I would not be having any problems. What world are you living in? What Bible are you reading? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We like the second part of the verse, but the Lord delivers them from us all. Oh, yeah. But you understand, being delivered from that isn't necessarily always going to entail a miracle that it all goes away and everything just fine, peaceful sailing from now on. We live in a fallen, broken world. This is not heaven. There are problems here. Weeds still grow in your garden. Okay? People, you know, those people you work with, you go to school with, those people, people will be people, won't they? Go figure. Giants need to be slain. But one of the biggest giants of all is the giant of disappointment. Everyone who pursues the promises of God will face disappointment more than once. Not because the promises of God are not true, but because we have expectations about God's promises that do not fit. That's why many people settle for a lesser gospel with an easier path. One of the most menacing giants is disappointment with the timing of God. Go ahead, fill in your blank there, timing, okay? Because I want you to finish that so that you hear me. You need to remember, the timing of my life does not belong to me. It belongs to the will of God. I don't get to determine the timing. That is the will of God. Therefore, I must discern, figuratively speaking for us today, I must discern the cloud and the fire and move accordingly. In the meantime, what do? The first thing that I'm going to continue to do is I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship. Because worship is what enables me, it keeps my ears open so that they don't become closed, so that I'm not hearing God. It keeps my heart pliable and tender instead of callous or hard toward God and toward people. Worship reminds me of who I am, reminds me of who my God is. The second thing I'm going to continue to do is I'm going to continue in God's Word. People have self-appointed expectations. They take a promise of God and, yes, this is what I want. This is how it's going to happen. I'm going to expect this. And then their timing is not God's timing. They haven't framed it the way that God has told them to because they haven't heard God. But you continue in God's Word, listening for Him. I'm going to continue to live. Live. What does that mean? I'm going to fulfill my call as a husband. My calling as a husband. Guys, you have a calling as a husband. You will stand before God and give an account of how you've treated your wife. Wives, you have a calling too. It's a wife, and you're going to give an account. Just saying. My wife doesn't know this. There's been times that I have had self-appointed expectations. And I've gotten mad at her. And more than once, because I've continued to worship, I've continued in the Word, I know when the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I know when my Father speaks to me and He says, you be careful how you treat her and what you say to her. Okay, Lord, that's all the warning I need. Continue is my calling as a father. Because I'll give an account. Not just when my kids were little, but my kids as grown-ups, my grandchildren, as a pastor. Every aspect of my life, every aspect of your life, you're called to these things. You're a steward. You're a manager. They're not yours. How you treat them, how you steward them, how you manage them. We will stand before the Lord and give an account. And I'm going to continue to learn. I learn to overcome my human disappointment. In other words, to get realigned, to recalibrate back to my Heavenly Father and His voice, His expectations. This is how I develop the inner strength and character I need to overcome and not settle for something less than what God has for me. I want us to listen in this morning as we look at a conversation between Jesus and a man who had confused himself, self-inflicted confusion, because he had settled for a lesser gospel. And I promise you, the same thing in principle happens today. In John chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 2. It says, now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool of water, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porches. In these porches lay a great multitude of sick people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed. It's interesting the type of people here, people who are going nowhere fast. If you're blind, where are you going? If you're lame or paralyzed, anyway, they're waiting for the moving, the stirring of the water. Now, verse 4, I'm going to read in some of your translations in this particular chapter. In some of your translations, it's going to go from verse 3 to verse 5. They skip verse 4. Why do they do that, Pastor? Well, because English translations are, they come from Greek manuscripts, and some manuscripts do not include verse 4. However, I will tell you that as we've already read in verse 3, and we're going to read in the rest of the verses, most of what's in verse 4 is laid out there. The only thing that's not, was we're going to read, it talks about an angel of the Lord coming down and stirring the water. And anyway, it says, for an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped into the water first, okay, after the stirring of the water, was made well, was healed, made whole of whatever disease he had. Now there was a particular, specific man who had an infirmity for 38 years. If I don't feel good for 38 minutes. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Duh, that's why I'm here. Okay. So Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered. Notice the sick man doesn't say yes or no or I don't know or anything like that. The sick man said to him, sir, I have no man. I got nobody. I got no peeps, no posse to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed, your mat, and walk. And immediately this man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now, look at the picture again here. This man lay sick of whatever he had here, for 38 years, waiting for someone else. You can spend your whole life waiting for somebody else to do something for you, to stop doing something for you. Oh, that's enough help, please. I don't need any more help from you. Whatever it is, we got our eyes on people. Well, if they would just, and we start looking at all the things that we want people to do or not do, and we get our eyes on people. And this guy says, he's waiting on somebody. I got nobody to help me. But with one question, Jesus penetrates to the heart of the matter. Do you want to be made well? Now, that seems like a dumb question in some aspects. But let me tell you something. Jesus is asking, because Jesus knew, more so than I know, but I know, I have been in churches where people have been sick, infirmed, whatever. And you talk to them and they say the right things, but they don't really want to be healed. They don't want to be helped. They want to be around it when it's happening. Oh, yes, praise God, that person got healed. Wonderful. One day it'll be mine. They don't really want to be. How could that be? If I was in their condition, I'd want to be healed. There can be a lot of different reasons. The human soul can be a complex thing, your mind, your will, your emotions. People have lots of reasonings for what they do, and sometimes those things become cloudy, and the enemy will always be there to whisper to them, you're not worthy. You're better off as you are. Settle for something less, a lesser gospel. He's disappointed that nobody had come along and grab hold of him. The waters are moving. Whoosh, toss him into the pool. His disappointment caused him to settle for a lesser gospel, one that made it easier to accept his condition. His faith became a coping mechanism rather than a means to overcome. Instead of accepting this man's lesser gospel, Jesus fired the ball back into his court and said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. He didn't say, be healed, take up your bed. He just said, rise, get up. Are you going to act on this? Do you want to be made well? The man chose to pick up his mat and walk. Now let me tell you a little bit about me. I can't tell you the amount of time, and I wouldn't want to, because it's embarrassing. I can't tell you the amount of time that I've waited for the stirring of the waters. Oh God, when you do something, then I will, whatever. I've lain on my bed of past hurts and personal failures for way too long, pouting, having my own little pity party, while settling for a lesser gospel. Yeah, that's your pastor. Woohoo, we got the man. Too often I've missed an opportunity to change because I waited on people. People to help me. People to like me. People to give me a break, or for circumstances to be more favorable before I would do anything. Act, get up, do something. But it's not people. It's not circumstances that tell me when to get up and move. It's Jesus. And then it's up to me to obey. Will I hear? Will I listen? And then will I obey? Instead of waiting on other people, this man listened to Jesus and simply obeyed. Pick up my mat. Walk. Walk out of here. See you all later. Jesus warns us about looking to people for what you need instead of looking to God. God who does work through people, and yet we set up self-appointed expectations. Oh, God is probably going to use this person, and we start looking to the person instead of looking to God. Get your eyes off people. They are not your source. God is your source. God may use people as a stream to get blessing to you, whatever, but the moment you get your eyes off God and set them on people, you are setting yourself up for disappointment. Jesus warned us, Matthew chapter 10, especially in these last days, he says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. Now, Jesus is speaking of a literal thing that is taking place, and I believe is so much of this yet to be fulfilled. But you understand, we can extract from this verse even now that can put to death your dreams, your hopes, your expectations for a preferred future that you have in your mind that may be from God, maybe not. You will be hated by all what? By all people because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. There it is. It's the one who has endured to the end. People, I cannot control the vindictive allegations or betrayals by other people that have worked against me, but I can outlast them. You just keep going on. Doing what? Worshiping. Continuing in God's word. Continue to live. And learning to deal with my own disappointment in the presence of God. How do I outlast them? Well, it's simple. Not only the things I just mentioned, but let me phrase it a little bit differently. By choosing to follow Jesus with a confident trust that continues in his word. He alone is enough. That's why he calls himself Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the God who is more than enough. It's not Jesus. Yes, my trust, Jesus is enough. Well, it's Jesus and a comfortable life. I just want a comfortable life. I don't want to have to go through too much. It's not Jesus plus a good income. It's not Jesus plus great friends. It's Jesus. You are all I need. You're enough. You're more than enough. We sing it, we preach it. But I'm telling you, church, now is the time to live it. Because what is going on in our culture, everything that is happening, I feel it. There is this pull, this tug to pull you away, pull me away from the Lord and get so caught up in other little skirmishes and things that are going on in our culture, going on in our world. They're distractions that will cause you to miss the main attraction. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's worthy of your trust. Now's the time to live it. So let me just ask you a quick question here. Are you taking time to sharpen, keep fresh your relationship with Jesus and refine your faith? The shortest account that I could find in this is in toward the end of the book of Acts. Paul has been arrested and with no charges. He's being sent. He had to appeal to Caesar, the king, in Rome. So they're sending him to Rome. And even the people, the guards, the Romans who are taking him, we don't really have any charges against him. Not done anything against Roman law. But here we go. So he ends up in Rome, and he's waiting. They let him, you know, because they don't. They're they're hoping, I think, that he would just run out the back door and run away, and they're going to, I don't know where he went, you know. They let him live in a rented house and had people come to him. So Paul meets with some Jewish people in Rome, and they say, "We haven't heard anything about you." He says, "I've been falsely accused." "Well, I don't know anything about that." So he says, "Well, then let me tell you about the gospel. Tell you what God is doing back in our homeland, Israel. Let me tell you what's happening around the world." Oh, okay. So it says in Acts chapter 28, verse 23, "And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning till evening." Some were being persuaded by the things spoken. Read it and weep. But others would not believe. It's not that there wasn't evidence from their own scriptures. Paul's saying, they chose not to believe. They made a decision. They would not believe. And when they did not, and when these Jewish people, they started, did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. He says, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Why? For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes." They did this. They don't want to see. We got a lot of people in our culture right now. It doesn't matter what the truth is. I don't want to hear it. That'll be your truth. I'll live my truth. Well, your truth is going to cause you problems and people around you problems. That's okay. They don't want to see the truth. They don't want to know the truth. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, they might hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. God is waiting to heal them, but people refuse to be healed. They don't want to be made well. They don't want to see. They don't want to know. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen." Verse 27 says, "Their hearts had become dull." Now, you have to understand, God's people from ancient times to there in Paul's time, they didn't lose their edge. They became dull. Where they had been sharp, they'd become dull. They didn't lose their edge due to disbelief in the situation. They lost their edge and became dull due to a lack of maintenance. See, when Proverbs chapter 4 says that we're to guard our hearts because out of our hearts flow the issues of life, it's not just saying put sentries there and stand firm and look for error, blah, blah, blah. It includes that. But to guard your heart means, well, what did God tell Adam and Eve in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2? Created this garden, set man and the woman there, and says, guard it. Well, that just didn't mean keep out enemies, which they did not do when the enemy showed up, but they were to maintain the garden, weren't they? What do you do to maintain a garden when there's no weeds? I don't know. Pick the fruit. Eat it. But they had some maintenance responsibilities. Even so, we do too. Keeping our relationship with Jesus sharp is a perishable skill. And if we don't maintain our sharpness, we too will become dull. Dull of hearing, dull of understanding, dull of seeing. I cannot ever put my faith on cruise control. Instead, I must make time to ensure that my heart is receptive to the things of God and to take time to sharpen my edge. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Our time in God's word must be consistent. Whatever that looks like for you. Some of you, you read the Bible through in a year. Some of you, whenever you think about it. Some of you, you get the email 777 and I send you about 7 verses 5 days a week that you can read in your email, on your phone, work, school, whenever you got a few moments, whatever. Some of you have time that you put in God. But whatever it is, it needs to be consistent. That's the key. It's then and there that the maintained edge of my faith will produce a life marked by wisdom and victory. Because you get wisdom from God's word. God's word gives you faith to overcome the world. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 31. He says, because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street, oh no, let's run away. They run away from me when they see me coming. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery to be swept up and thrown out. He says, for I hear the slander of many. Therefore, terror is on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I speak, I say, we sing it, however you want to do it. You are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. So as we wrap up this morning, let me ask you, is your life ordered according to God's cadence? Or is your life ordered to your own expectations? I'll take control of it. I'll set my expectations. Are you really, honestly, following Jesus? Or are you just saying that you are, hoping that you are? It's hard to follow when we become dull. So we need to keep sharp. Sharp in our hearing. What are you going through this week? What do you see on the horizon? What was your week like this last week and you think, oh, it's even going to be worse this week? Listen, it is never beyond the capability of our God's provision. When we are accused or we're under attack by enemy or friends, remember this. Follow Jesus closely. Stop when he stops. Move when he says move. Listen. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit from out of God's word. You see, this is the thing that so many people get into. They determine, okay, I'm going to read the Bible twice through in a year. And all they're doing is reading words on a page. It has become works. Works for them. And so they read through as fast as they can. They close it. I got it done. Yeah. Now I'm ready to go out and do my own thing. Could I just suggest to you, and I'm not wanting to undermine or circumvent anything that you, what you're doing. If God is meeting with you, keep going. But for those of you who think, okay, just finished the first 2 months of the year, and I'm reading, and I'm sticking with it, I meet these expectations. Would you take a different approach? Because sometimes it's not a change of a reading plan, a study plan that's needed. It's a change in your own heart to keep you sharp. Read until He speaks to you. Read until you hear out of there the voice of the Lord speaking to you. You're reading. I don't know how many times I've read. Uh-oh. Man, have I been an idiot. The Word of God is profitable for correction. I stand corrected, Lord. Help me to apply this. Read until He speaks. Now, some of you, let me just tell you how this will start out. You'll read and I'm not hearing anything. That's okay. Just say, Lord, I'm trusting You. I want to sharpen my edge. I want to sharpen my ears to hear Your voice. And you come back the next time. As long as it's consistent. I don't care when it is. Lord, I come to hear You out of Your Word. And you will hear God speak. And could I tell you one more thing? When God speaks to you out of His Word, get you a cheap notebook. Write out the verse, the entire verse that God has spoken to you out of, and then write down what God has spoken to you. Because I promise you, it'll be easy to forget. Oh, but when God speaks, how could I ever forget that? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, when the seed is sown, the enemy comes immediately to steal the seed that's sown. You've got an adversary, not just your own human brain and life that's filled with stuff that you got to remember. Oh, man, Jesus spoke to me a couple of weeks ago. What was that? Something about, and you've lost it. It ought to be precious to you. Write it down. Keep it in a notebook. I've got, I don't know how many, that I can go back to and see what God spoke to me last week. God spoke to me 10 years ago. And sometimes I'll be reading those things, come back, oh yes, Lord, You spoke to me. How could I let that slip? And I get back on track. Recalibrate. Let's all stand. God's grace will sustain you and give you new strength. You'll gain new strength. Heavenly Father, we stand before You, needing to be sharpened. And Lord, so we come to Your Word to hear You. And sometimes, Lord, we need to clear out some things and scrape off, take the whetstone and start rubbing off some of the rust. And it may take a little while before we're sharp and can hear You distinctly and clearly. But Lord, especially in this day and time that we live, man, people will not live by natural things and understanding alone, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth to our lives. We need You, Lord. We acknowledge that. Thank You, Lord, that You're available, You love us, and You want to meet with us and speak with us in our private times and when we gather. We come to hear You. In the name of Jesus, amen.